The scripture reading for this morning will be John chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it.
Good morning, church. It is good to be here with you in person, with those who are worshiping at home, and glad to have everyone here with us this morning. If you're a visitor, we are glad you're here. You are an honored guest, and we are especially glad you're here. This congregation is a congregation that has set aside consumerism and decided to embrace being a disciple, serving, striving to be more like Christ. And in that way, we seek to belong and learn and serve each other and the kingdom of God. So we're glad you are here this morning. We're going to be in John chapter 9. In fact, Lord willing, we're going to cover all of John chapter 9 this morning. So if you got your tennis shoes on, we're going to make some time, make some speed this morning. Back in chapter 8, I think it was, Jesus was teaching at the Feast of Tabernacles, and he was talking about being a light to the world. You know, John decided to introduce Jesus as the Word who was light, as Eli just read for us. And so there's these regular references to Jesus being a light. And what's fascinating, if you can imagine being there 2,000 years ago, the Feast of Tabernacles, Jesus is teaching there. He's in, evidently, the court of the women. He's where the collection is made, and that's the court of the women, where all Jewish men and women can go. It's before you get to the court of men, to the court of the priests, before the sacrifices are made. It's just inside the temple proper. And in the temple proper, in the court of the women, there's these four giant lights, these four golden lamps that rise up in the four corners of the court of the women. And when those lamps are lit, it casts light not only all over the temple, but the temple grounds and all over Jerusalem. You can see those lights from all over the city and from surrounding areas where it's dark. This is a bright, bright light, those four lamps. And it's in the shadow of those lamps that Jesus said he's the light of the world. And if you want to talk about a preacher with a great illustration, there you go. He's preaching and he's the light of the world. And I have to think if we'd been there, we would have just looked at him and looked at those four big lamps that shine light all over Jerusalem and think, if he's comparing himself to that and he's brighter than they are, this must be something special. Well, in John chapter 9, we get to see what it looks like when the light of the world shines his light, his life-giving light, to those who are around him. And I've titled this, None Are So Blind, because we come across two different characters here. One who wants to believe and seeks to believe. One who can't see with his physical eyes, but he has spiritual insight. And those who can see with their physical eyes, but fail to see the spiritual nature of what's going on around them. And so there's some who are choosing not to see. There's none so blind as those who choose not to see. So let's look at this for just a minute. Let's explore chapter 9 together. Number one, evidence exists concerning Jesus as the Savior. We're still in this debate. Who is this Jesus fella? Is he just the son of a carpenter? Is he some no-name from Nazareth? Is he a prophet, a nice guy, a good teacher? Is there something more to him? Who is this guy? And so one of the things that John wants us to know, his original readers and now for us that read years and years after him, is that evidence exists concerning Jesus as the Savior. We'll start reading in John chapter 9, beginning in verse 1. It'll be on the screen, but feel free to turn in your Bibles and read with me if you'd like. John 9, beginning in verse 1. As he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Neither this man nor his parents sinned, said Jesus, but this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. As long as it's day, we must do the work of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. Having said this, he spit on the ground, made some mud with the saliva, and put it on the man's eyes. Go, he told him, wash in the pool of Siloam. This word means sent. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. His neighbors, those who had formerly seen him begging, asked, "Isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg?" Some claimed that he was. Others said, "No, he only looks like him." But he himself insisted, "I am the man." "How then were your eyes open?" they demanded. He replied, "The man they called Jesus made some mud, put it on my eyes. He told me to go to Siloam and wash, so I went and washed. Then I could see." "Where is this man?" they asked. "I don't know," he said. We'll stop there. This miracle, giving sight to the blind, has long been associated with the coming of the Messiah. Isaiah prophesied about it in his prophecy. When the Messiah comes, one of the things he's going to do is give light to the blind. There's at least three times where he mentions that specifically in his prophecies that are recorded for us, much less what was written that wasn't recorded. Jesus, when he announced his ministry, and he was introducing his ministry in Luke chapter 4, he says, "The Spirit of the Lord has sent me to proclaim, among other things, recovery of sight for the blind." You remember when John was in prison and he sent some of his disciples to Jesus to ask Jesus, "Are you the guy? Are you the one we're looking for? Is there somebody else we should look for?" I don't think John connected him being jailed for doing something God commissioned him to do, preaching the gospel. I don't think John associated with that with the coming of the Messiah. So is Jesus really the guy we're looking for? He sent disciples. And you remember what Jesus told his disciples, John's, to go back to say to John, Luke 27, verse 22? "Go back and report to John what you've seen and heard. The blind receive sight." And so this miracle is a messianic miracle. It's a miracle that points to the Messiah. And here Jesus is giving sight to the blind. He also has the blind man wash in the pool of Siloam. Here he is dipping in the pool of Siloam to wash his eyes. Further evidence of the Messiah. If you remember, Jesus has said over and over again that he's sent from the Father. Now, I did a cursory count, and don't hold me to this, I could be wrong. In John's gospel, if I'm counting right, up to this point, chapter 9, John has told us 19 times that Jesus is sent from the Father, before we even get to chapter 9. The first 8 verses, John tells us, either by John's own word or by Jesus' word, Jesus actually says it 17 times, that he's sent from the Father. And so here Jesus is giving sight to the blind. And then one of the aspects of giving sight to the blind is he sends them to the pool of the sent. The pool of the sent one. And so he's connecting, he's making dots, connecting the dots for his original critics. He's presenting evidence that he is the Messiah, the one that they're looking for. But there's different interpretations, and people interpret the evidence differently. I love one of them. It says that his neighbors, now his neighbors and the people who saw him begging looked at him and said, "Is this the guy?" First of all, that, to me, that seems kind of ironic. This is our neighbor. Maybe it's a twin we never heard about. Yeah, okay. I think that goes... I don't think John wrote that to amuse me, even though it does. I think he wrote that to help us understand how rare this is, how hard to believe. I know this guy. I've seen him begging at the city gate. I see him every day. But it can't be him because he's been blind and now he can see. There's got to be some other explanation, however far-fetched it is. So maybe it's a different guy. Maybe there's a twin we don't know about. Maybe there's something else going on here. And others are willing to accept that this blind man can see. Yeah, that's really him. He can see. But how did it happen? If this is a never heard of before event, and nothing like this has ever happened before, how did it happen? And the only witness the man can give is in verse 11. The man they called Jesus did it. So which do you believe? If we're taking in evidence and assessing the evidence, where do you come down on the evidence? There's a couple of things I want to point out. And the question is, how did this happen? You know, who sinned, this man or his parents? And what I like is that Jesus doesn't answer the how, but he does answer the why. Verse 3, this has happened so the works of God can be seen in him. The works of God can be manifest in him. The works of God can be revealed in him, some translations say. Jesus doesn't say, let me tell you how this happened, but he just says, let me tell you why it's happened so the works of God can be revealed in him. Now think about this poor guy. I don't know if he's, I don't know how old he is. But however old he is, he's dealt with blindness since birth. And not only has he dealt with blindness, which brings in some challenges that the sighted don't have, some advantages, but also challenges. He's dealt with the stigma that comes with it. The apostles who sinned, this guy or his parents. Pharisees, we know you've been steeped in sin since birth. I'm sneaking ahead a little further in the story, but that's their conclusion of this guy. He's dealt with this sightlessness his whole life. And here comes this Jesus fellow. And Jesus says, this guy's dealt with this his entire life so the works of God can be seen in him. Everything in this man's life has led up to this one moment where he becomes evidence for the Messiah's arrival. And all he knows is this man Jesus did it. Church, I don't know what all of you are going through. You may be in a season in your life where everything is perfect. If so, rejoice in that moment. But you may be in a season that's a great struggle. Whether it's recovering from COVID, whether it's preparing for hardship, whether it's recovering from surgery, preparing for surgery, whether it's dealing with cancer, whether it's dealing with a sick loved one, whether it's relationship issues, whether it's job struggles. I don't know. If you're in that season where everything's perfect, hallelujah, praise God. But I want us to understand that whatever's going on, first of all, it's not an oversight. God's not being shocked by that, didn't know it was coming. And second of all, it's an opportunity for the works of God to be seen in your life. Whatever's going on in your life, it's a God-given opportunity to express the coming of the Savior. If you're dealing with COVID, then understand that's a chance for you to say, I don't know why, I don't know how, not excited about it, but God's going to get me through this. This is an opportunity to express Jesus in your life. And the other thing that fascinates me is he made mud. There's a lot of stuff I want to talk. I'm going to have a lot of coffee and conversations when I get to heaven. That's my vision anyway. I'm going to sit down and why'd you do it this way? Why'd you make mud, especially with spit? Ew. Why'd you do that? And to in some ways, it just seemed like adding insult to injury. Here's this poor guy. He can't see. He's a beggar because he can't see. And here. That's better now, isn't it? No, go watch. I've read umpteen different articles on that, and some say, well, it's the physical connection. You remember when he touched the lepers? And you don't touch lepers because you might get it, but he does that. And there's a whole lot to be said about the healing characteristics and just the power of touch. I think part of the laying on of hands in Scripture is simply the power of people coming in physical contact with one another in a holy, godly way. Some have said that's what the mud was about. I read something recently I liked better. Someone said, sometimes things get messier before they get better. This guy's dealt with blindness his whole life, and all of a sudden it gets worse. Here, put mud on your face. But that's right before it gets better. I want to suggest to you that if you're not in that season of perfection, if you're not in that season where life is just wonderful, if you're in the midst of a struggle, understand it may get worse before it gets better, but it will get better. You'll get over the cancer. You'll get over the COVID. You'll defeat cancer. The relationship that you're struggling with will get better. The finances will get better. And let me promise you this. If it doesn't get better in this life, it'll get better in the one to come. Because there's only one way I know of to guarantee you'll never get COVID or never get it again. And that's go home to heaven. There's only one way I know of to beat cancer so it'll never ever come back. And that's go home to heaven. There's only one way I know of to beat. Some of us are just wrestling with an accumulation of birthdays. The only cure for that is go home to heaven. And so whatever you're going through in this life, God's given it, God's allowed it to happen in your world. So as an example, maybe it's an example for you or for me. Sometimes we go through hardship, consider it all pure joy because it creates in us perseverance. It creates in us characteristics that make us ready for heaven. Sometimes an example is somebody else. So maybe somebody needs to see how you deal with it. How does a believer deal with adversity? How does a believer deal with hardship? How does a believer deal with maybe God's calling you to show someone how to leave this life? But just understand, the evidence is there. And whatever's going on, it's so that the works of God can be displayed. I don't think that guy ever knew he lived his entire life for that moment right there. But once that moment came and he responded to it, he's been immortalized forever in Scripture. Maybe we'll have coffee with him one day. So there is evidence concerning Jesus as the Savior, but then with evidence comes debates. What do we do with this evidence? By the way, this is a long reading. Stay with me. Please don't fall asleep. Chapter 9, beginning verse 13. They brought to the Pharisees the man who'd been blind. Now the day on which Jesus had made the mud and opened the man's eyes was a Sabbath. Therefore the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. He put mud on my eyes, the man replied, and I washed, and now I see. Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." But others asked, "How can a sinner do such miraculous signs?" So they were divided. Finally, they turned again to the blind man. "What have you to say about him?" "It was your eyes he opened," the man replied. "He's a prophet." The Jews still did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they sent for the man's parents. "Is this your son?" they asked. "This is the one they say was born blind. How is it that he now can see?" "We know he's our son," the parents answered. "And we know he was born blind. But how he can now see, or who opened his eyes, we don't know. Ask him. He's of age. He'll speak for himself." His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews, for already the Jews had decided that anyone who acknowledged that Jesus was the Christ would be put out of the synagogue. That was why his parents said, "If he's of age, ask him," or "he is of age, ask him." A second time they summoned the man who had been blind. "Give glory to God," they said. "We know this man's a sinner." He replied, "Whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see." Then they asked him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered, "I have told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples too?" Then they hurled insults at him and said, "You are this fellow's disciple. We are disciples of Moses. We know that God spoke to Moses, but as for this fellow, we don't even know where he comes from." The man answered, "Now that's remarkable. You don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to the godly man who does his will. Nobody has ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." To this they replied, "You were steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us?" And they threw him out. So there's some who can see physically, but they're spiritually blind. And that's the religious leaders we have of Jesus' day. They have no trouble seeing with their physical eyes, but they lack spiritual insight. Now, one thing they can see with their spiritual eyes, that this Jesus fellow healed this guy, this one of a once-in-a-lifetime, never heard of before, miracle on the Sabbath, and we know you can't do that. Now, we don't know who he is, don't know where he came from, don't know how he did this, but we do know he's breaking one of our rules, and he better quit it. Now, God did say in the Ten Commandments, remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. But they had created so many rules for keeping it holy that the Sabbath was no longer for them. They were serving the Sabbath. They could see with their physical eyes, but they couldn't gain sight from the spiritual nature of what was going on. Something miraculous has happened. No one's ever heard of this before. It's a sign Messiah. Isaiah said it was a sign of the Messiah. It's prophetic. It's a promise. But we can't see that because he broke one of our rules. It's been suggested that mixing mud may have been made him guilty of kneading, like you would knead bread as well, if we can just want to pile on while we're making charges. They refuse to see with these spiritual eyes. Their minds are made up. They've already made up their minds. Whoever acknowledges this guy, we're going to kick him out. Verse 24, we know this man's a sinner. Why? Because he didn't keep our rules. By the way, there's a big difference between thus saith the Lord and man-made rules. Can we just go there? They can't get the healed man's or his parents to support their claim. By the way, in verse 24, when he says give glory to God, basically what they're saying is own up to the truth. Own up to the truth. And the truth they want him to own up to is that Jesus is a sinner, but neither the man nor his parents will own up to that truth. Well, if the spiritual leaders have physical sight, we've got a blind man who's got some. If the spiritual leaders have physical sight, we have a blind man who has spiritual insight, or at least one who was blind before. All the evidence, by the way, points to this, that this is the guy. He doesn't have some formerly unknown twin. There's not some doppelganger. There's not just some random guy that looks exactly like him. This is him. He's been blind since birth, and Jesus healed him. And he understands something wonderful has happened. Verse 32, nobody's ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. Therefore, he concludes in verse 33 that Jesus must be a man of God. Isn't it funny how God used people who can't see to give sight, or at least insight? So now there's a debate going on, and my question to you is, which side of the debate are you on? And basically, from what I can tell here, it's a debate between my faith consists of what I can see with my physical eyes versus my faith consists of what my spiritual insight tells me. Like I said, there's a big difference between thus saith the Lord and man-made rules. Where does your financial security come from? Is it your job? Is it your savings account? Is it your 401k? Is it your retirement plan? Is it your investments? Where does your physical health come from? Is it your good doctors and the great treatments? Maybe. God might work through those to bring you physical health, but really, where's the source of your physical health? God might work through your job and your investments to bring you financial security, but really, where does the financial security come from? My brother-in-law, my sister's husband, lives in Colorado, smart guy, and he reads for fun stuff I can't even understand, and it has pictures, and I still can't understand it. It's engineering, and he reads it for fun, and I look at that and I go, man, so if you just wanted to torture me, then just say read it. You have to comprehend it, just read it. Smart guy, and has a wonderful shop at his house in Colorado, and he's got everything that you could. He's got not only stuff for repairing, but for manufacturing. He's got lathes and this kind of stuff. And a few years back, a freak accident occurred where in the wintertime, there's some ice that gathered up on the roof, and it kind of thawed and refroze and thawed and refroze and thawed and refroze until it came a nice icicle that fell and hit the gas supply line that goes into the shop. Didn't know anything about it. Goes into the shop, hits a light switch, boom. Everything blows up. he can see through the smoke there's a little bit of daylight where one of the walls have been blown out. And the first thought is, I'm dead. This is how I'm checking out. The second thought is, I can see a little light, maybe I can get to that. And he does. His hands are burned. His lungs are scorched. And the doctors say, you may never be able to breathe well again. We don't know if you're going to survive or not. And if you do, it's going to have some lasting impact. Well, the good news is he's 100%. But he shared with me something, and I hope he doesn't mind me sharing with you. He always thought that no matter what happened with his career, worst case scenario, he could support his family out of that shop. He could bring in cars to repair. He could bring in repair jobs, and he can fix anything. If he has to, he can make some stuff to sell. He always thought, no matter what happens, I've got that shop to fall back on for my financial security. And after it was all over with, he said, you know what? God took the shop away to say, no, I'm your financial security. I don't think we... I don't know of anybody who would be here this morning or tuning in this morning who would say, you know what, I'm the captain of my life. I'm the master of my destiny, and I'm in charge of everything that I do. We trust in God. But I think sometimes if you're like me, we fall into this trap where, because I live in a physical world and because I understand things with my physical senses, I tend to be a physical person who gets focused and forgets the spiritual. And so sometimes we might be like those people who say, you know what, I believe as far as I can see it, my health is with the best doctor I can find. My longevity is to make sure that I take all the precautions and the vitamins and the medicine, and I'm not against going to a good doctor, and I'm not against taking medicine, I'm not against treatments. I'm just saying, church, as long as God wants you here, you're here, but when he's ready for you to come home, it's it. There's not a doctor in the world that's going to thwart that. And if he wants you to have money, you'll have money. If he wants you to be broke, that's it. There's not a bank in the world that can do it, that can change God's destiny for us. So the evidence is in, but what are we going to do with it? Are we going to be people who walk by sight? Are we going to be people who walk by faith? That's really the question that's going on here. Well, we've got to draw a conclusion. Let's see how John concludes this account. Verse 35. Jesus heard that they had thrown him, the man who was formerly blind, had thrown him out. He's been thrown out of the synagogue. He's disfellowshipped. And when he found him, he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? I love this. Who is he, sir? The man asked. Tell me, so that I may believe in him. Jesus said, you have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking to you. Then the man said, Lord, I believe, and he worshipped him. Jesus said, For judgment I have come into this world, so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind. The Pharisees who were with him heard him say this and asked, what, are we blind too? Jesus said, if you were blind, you'd not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains. Some of the Pharisees lack spiritual perception. Even after the evidence is gathered, even after the evidence is proven and put together, even after the debates about who's who and what fits and debates, even within their own party, some of the Pharisees still refuse to open their eyes. They choose not to have faith. If they could come to terms with their spiritual blindness, then Jesus said, verse 41, they wouldn't be guilty of sin. If they could just understand that they're struggling with their faith and admit that rather than taking a stand, I don't know who this guy is, but I know who he's not. I'm not going to accept that. But their unwillingness to have faith has condemned them. The man born blind, though, continues to gain spiritual insight. I want you to notice the journey this man's been on. Verse 11, all he knows about Jesus, he's a man. I don't know, but this man, Jesus, he's the one who saved me. In verse 17, he comes to see Jesus as a prophet. In verse 34, he says, Lord, I believe, and he worshiped. The guy goes from being physically blind to physically sighted to spiritually maturing in the realm of a chapter of John's record here. He was willing to grow and learn and change his mind, and it saved his life. Lord, I believe. Now that's an interesting statement, Lord, I believe, because I guarantee if you'd ask the Pharisees, do you believe in the Lord? They would say yes. Do you believe that the Father is going to send a Messiah? They would say, yes. It's just not that guy. If you notice the blind man, he receives his sight. He sees this man Jesus who did it. This man Jesus who he comes to believe may be a prophet. And now he finds that he's the Lord and he worships him. And there's the picture for you and me. We need to be people who grow in our faith. Our faith needs to be cumulative. It means when if we survived yesterday, then we ought to have more faith to get through today. If we survived financial hardship before, we ought to have more faith to get through the next financial hurdle that we have. If we've survived COVID once, then we ought to have more faith to survive whatever comes along. And by the way, if God decides one day that you're not going to survive, guess what? I'm going home to heaven. I love one guy. He said, God's promised to take care of me. Matthew 6. Seek first his kingdom, his righteousness, and all these things be given to you. God's promised to take care of all my physical needs. And what? If he does it, you're going to threaten me with heaven? Yeah, please threaten me with heaven. Please. Come, Lord Jesus, come. Threaten me with heaven. I dare you. Jesus is the light of the world. And he's our only hope of salvation. Eli read it for us. John chapter 1, verse 4, in Jesus is life, and that life was the light of men, and that light shines in the darkness. Now, well, the fascinating part here is that really while we have a picture of Jesus on trial, the real truth is it's not Jesus who's on trial. The real truth is it's you and me. It's the world. It's people. And the trial is, what are we going to do with the evidence? What are we going to do with the evidence? What are we going to do with the debates? What are we going to do with the opinions? What are we going to do with the attitudes? What are we going to do with this Jesus fellow? Yeah, he gets to be my Lord and Savior. I'll celebrate the bread and the cup, but I don't want him to interfere with my daily life. I like my habits. I like my hobbies. I like my vices. I'll keep those. Yeah, I'm glad that he went to the cross for me, but I don't really want much responsibility to go with that. I'm just going to sit back and coast until Christ returns. There's none so blind as those who refuse to see. If he's the light of the world and he gives light to you and me and we have spiritual insight that we understand that he is our Savior, he's our Lord and Savior, and he's the master of our life, and he is in charge of who we are and what we're about and when we get home to heaven. So the call is for us to live for his glory until he brings us home. God, use us and use us up until you bring us home to heaven. Threaten me with heaven, please, and hurry. If there's any way this church can help you in your walk with God, in your walk to see who he is and where he fits in your life and where you fit in the great kingdom of heaven, we'd love nothing more than to celebrate with you either a decision to come to Christ, a decision to come back to Christ. We'd love to spend time in God's word to see what God had to say about you. If we can serve you in any way, if you're at home, contact us. If you're here, come forward and tell us how we can serve you. Let's stand and let's sing.
Amazing grace, how sweet the